650-650-650. These are the numbers of a treasured soul.
650-650.
A sister or mother with no child to console.
Greetings of peace to everybody all over the world tuning in to The Dean Show. This week's show is surrounded by mystery, full of controversy, and the former U.S. Attorney General Ramsey Clark has said about it that he hasn't seen, witnessed such bare injustice in his entire career, along with former U.S. presidential candidate and two-time Senator Michael Garvel, who's also advocating on behalf of this woman, along with the hundreds of thousands of peaceful protesters who are not terrorists, but have mothers and daughters of their own who just want justice. They want to know the truth because they cry, their hearts cry out of sympathy and sorrow. Imagine if something like this happened to their own family members. So we're going to let you decide. Is this woman one of the world's greatest terrorists that was taken off the street? Or was she a victim? Or was she innocently accused and arrested, kidnapped, tortured, raped, and, as the Attorney General stated, a victim of the greatest injustice that he has ever seen, and then falsely imprisoned to spend the rest of her life in jail? I don't know, but we want to know the truth and then let you decide. And then let you decide. And my next guest, who's been on this case, he's dedicated his life to this case. He's a peace and human rights advocate, activist. We're going to be right back with him to get the full picture of this story when we come back. Don't go anywhere.
This is the Dean Show. This is the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
This is the Dean, the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
This is the Dean,
the Dean Show.
This is the Dean,
the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
How are you?
Fine, alhamdulillah.
We don't have much time. These programs are short. I introduced the program. It's a very sad situation that's happened, and I want to kind of bring this to light so people out there, you know, good-hearted people such as the former Attorney General, former U.S. presidential candidate, and many others, Christians actually. You were actually nominated, is true, for the Dr. Martin Luther King Award by a Christian organization, is that right?
Yes, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s organization that he founded, the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, awarded me with their special award years ago in the immediate aftermath of one of the big cases in the Washington, D.C. area involving a young man by the name of Terrence Johnson and Prince George's County Police. This police issue with the African-American community has been going on for years and years and years. So, like, this was in the mid-90s, I think, and, yeah, in the aftermath of that successful campaign, we received that award.
So you're out there advocating human rights
for
everybody.
That's right. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, when you see an evil action, change it with your hand. If you cannot do so with your tongue, the jihad of the tongue, if you cannot do so, detest it within your heart, and that is the weakest degree of faith. And that wasn't conditional on if it's a Muslim, anyone, if you see an evil action. So, you know, we've been at this for quite some time, and yes, we have been involved in cases involving non-Muslims as well as Muslims.
So this is the last and final messenger who made the statement, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Jesus was on the same mission, who we love and revere,
right,
as one of the mightiest messengers of God. Jesus,
right,
peace be upon him. Moses, Abraham.
That's right.
They were all about calling people to peace and human rights also,
mm-hmm,
right?
That's right.
So tell us now, I mentioned the former U.S. Attorney General, also the former presidential candidate, two-time senator, and so many other people are advocating on behalf of this woman. How did they get involved? How did you get involved? How to get here today with us?
Yeah, the former Congresswoman Cynthia McKinney also went to Pakistan for Dr. Afia Siddiqui. Well, her case, I became involved in Afia's case about a year after she was brought back to the United States. She was brought back in 2008, half dead, after being shot by a American soldier who panicked, shot her. And this came after 5 years of secret imprisonment and torture. So she was in bad shape, barely alive. About a year later, I delivered a sermon, a khutbah, at a large center in Maryland. And it just so happens someone was in the audience that knew Afia's case. I wasn't in the congregation, I should say, that knew Afia's case, and walked up to me afterward and asked me if I knew who Afia Siddiqui was. And when I responded that I had heard her name but really didn't know much about the case, she then asked, would you like to know more? And I said yes. I ended up meeting with her and her parents, and one thing led to another. Once I became apprised of what some of the facts were and then began to do my own research on the case, the more I realized this was one of the worst cases I had ever seen. And that was, again, about a year after she was brought back to the U.S. So now it's been just over 5 years that I've been involved in her case. And over this five-year period, we've been successful, by the grace and mercy of Allah, in bringing more people on board, including some prominent folk.
Now, that's the same thing that the former attorney, U.S. General, who this status is at, is a person who is like the chief lawyer, the chief advocate of justice in the United States at his time, right? And he was one of the best during his time. Right. He said the same thing. This is the form of worst injustice that he's ever seen
The U.S.
during his career.
The U.S. Attorney General is the highest law enforcement officer in the land. In my humble opinion, Ramsey Clark, who at 85 years old is still active. I mean, last year, we made two requests, two very important requests of Ramsey Clark. We asked him if he would be willing to go overseas and meet the family of Afia, and also, just talk to public officials and encourage them in Pakistan to do more to get their citizen back. He did that. He traveled to Pakistan. And then when he came back after a trip to Venezuela, he joined us in Fort Worth, Texas, where Afia is being held. And after he delivered his speech, one of the things that he said was that this case involving Dr. Afia Siddiqui is the worst case of individual injustice he's ever seen. So for someone of his stature, 85 years old, still active, former U.S. Attorney General, traveling all over the world, he's seen much. That says a lot.
Before we go to break now, there's a lot of there are a lot of misconceptions and myths according to this. It's a mystery, a lot of controversy. And most people, the Dean Show is dedicated to clearing the many misconceptions about Islam, because many people, they don't know Islam. They think Islam is associated with terrorism and all these things that Islam is free of, killing of innocent men, women, and children. You know, Islam is free of. Muslims are peaceful people who live according to, you know, the way that Jesus lived, Moses, and all the other messengers, trying to have peace with their creator, peace with themselves. We're not trying to blow nobody up,
right?
So now you hear Al-Qaeda, and you hear all of this other things associated with her. I'm sure a U.S. Attorney General wouldn't get involved to smear his name after his great reputation if this was true. What do you have to say about all these things of her being like the chief Al-Qaeda
person? It's all nonsense. And I've been at this for a long time. I've been in courthouses all over the land. I know the law. I know how the law is used and at times misused. If the government had had a shred of evidence or anything that they could hang any accusation on, Afia would have been charged with a terrorism offense. She was not charged with one terrorism offense, not even one, not even conspiracy to commit an act of terrorism. And that said to me clearly that the government came to a realization that they had made a mistake.
We're going to take a break, and on this break, one of the top journalists who is also dedicated to this case, we're going to let people listen to this, and then we're going to come back, and you're going to tell us through a unique way, her story, through an actual comic book. Okay. How's that sound?
Sounds good.
We'll be right back here on The Dean Show with more.
In the course of the trial, the only evidence against her, there was no forensic, so the only evidence against her came from the soldiers who were present. And according to not one, but several lawyers I've spoken to, those soldiers in the courtroom contradicted each other, but also contradicted the initial statements that they'd made about who stood where and who was there and when she did this and where she was exactly. So I think it's a tragic thing for American justice that the jury found her guilty. But in the climate of New York post 9/11, somebody whose reputation had been completely trashed deliberately by the people who leaked stories that she was a gun runner or a money launderer for Al-Qaeda, that she was married into a big Al-Qaeda family. All these things were lies, but they were put out into the media. And so, not surprisingly, in America, people who didn't know any of the details had an image of her, and it was that false image which allowed her to be convicted. As for getting 86 years, outrageous is the only possible word for this sentence.
Jihad, often mistranslated as holy war. The word jihad means to struggle. Islam does not preach violence. It does not preach vicious holy war. It certainly does not condone terror and suicide bombing. Islam preaches compassion, tolerance, and justice. Find the truth about Islam. Call toll-free 877-WHY-ISLAM.
Back here on The Dean Show. Now, you just got to hear what the one of the top journalists who was reporting on this case, she just said, and that had kind of went in line with the question, you know, in a lot of these things that were associated with her being with Al-Qaeda and being this and being that, and she just commented on that. What are your comments on what she said?
Well, that is one of my favorite clips, and I'm so glad that you've included that in this show. She was point on. This is a respected journalist from the UK, and she attended the trial. She was point on with her observations that this case involving surrounding Dr. Afia Siddiqui has been surrounded by a bodyguard of lies. And the last point that she made reminded me of something that Cindy Sheehan, a very respected anti-war activist here in the United States, an observation that she made concerning Afia and the sentence that she received for what she was accused of doing. She said, quote, "Even if Dr. Siddiqui did shoot at the Americans, reflect on this. Say this case was being tried in Pakistan under similar circumstances for an American woman named Dr. Betty Brown, who was captured and repeatedly tortured and raped by the ISI. Here in the States, that woman would be a hero if she shot at her captors, not demonized and taken away from her life and her children." And so again, what Victoria said was spot on. And it's something that should cause every fair-minded American or anyone else who sees this program who is fair-minded a great amount of pause and reflection.
Before we get into this unique way of presenting the story, and I want to ask you, so we talked about Ramsey Clark, we'll get more into that later, U.S. Attorney General, who's on the case, who's advocating for her, meaning that he's out there, you know, bringing this to the public eye.
Right.
Real quick, I want you to see, we also, the former presidential candidate, two-time senator, what he had to say about this.
Okay.
I'm here in Pakistan to plead the cause for Dr. Afia Siddiqui, who's in jail in the United States unjustly, and that we need to pressure the Pakistani government to ask for her repatriation to Pakistan. It's a great injustice. You know, there's injustice all over the world, but when we become acquainted with one single person who has suffered tremendous injustice, it morality begs us to stand up and use our voice to ask for justice with respect to doctors Afia Siddiqui.
I am not a terrorist sympathizer, Al-Qaeda sympathizer. Mm-hmm. You're not?
Not either.
Ramsey, Attorney General, is not?
No.
This former presidential candidate, Patriot of America, we just had, we got to hear what he had to say, and 100% he's not. Mm-hmm. Or the other congresswoman, who was the other woman that you mentioned?
Cynthia McKinney.
Cynthia McKinney, she's a congresswoman?
Georgia. Former congresswoman from Georgia, yes.
Okay, so these people just want justice.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They're advocating because this could be your mother, your daughter
right.
tomorrow.
That's right.
What do you have to say about what he said?
You know, as Dr. Martin Luther King said, and this is a quotation that is often visited by people across the world. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Afia's case is a precedent-setting case. One of the things that Gravel just said was that there are a lot of cases. There's a lot of injustice out there, and there is. But there are certain cases that the stuff that surrounds them is so weighty that they are correctly viewed as precedent setting, you know. And the precedent at the end of the day can be positive or it can be negative depending upon the outcome of the case. What I've been saying in different parts of the country when I talk about Afia Siddiqui, and one of the reasons why, you know, while we still deal with other cases involving other political prisoners and people wrongfully injured, issues of a human rights nature, this case gets the lion's share of our time, energy, and attention because of the weight of it, the precedent-setting nature of it. If this can happen to her, and if our government can get away with doing this to her, no one is safe. That's the bottom line. If this can happen to a woman like this who came from Pakistan when she was 18, graduated with honors from two of the finest Ivy League universities in the world, MIT and Brandeis. I mean, have this distinguished career and this extracurricular activity as a human rights oriented person concerned about dawah and humanitarian relief for those who need it most. If this can happen to her, it can happen to anyone.
We're going to tell her story now in a unique way.
Who is Dr. Afia Siddiqui? Dr. Afia Siddiqui is a neuroscientist who studied at MIT and Brandeis. Specifically, she studied how to improve the education system for disabled children. While attending school, Afia volunteered in a class to help real children benefit from the improvements she made. She also found time to become a leader in the Muslim Student Association. Friends still remember her tearful pleas for refugees. How can you have more than one pair of shoes when our brothers in Bosnia are freezing? Despite the busy schedule of a student, Afia gave presentations constantly about the humanitarian crisis in Bosnia. She also collected Qurans for prisoners, carrying the heavy boxes herself, even when she was pregnant. On top of all of her academic achievements, Dr. Siddiqui is also a Hafiza of Quran, one who has memorized the Quran. In March of 2003, Dr. Siddiqui left her mother's house in Pakistan for the Karachi airport and disappeared along with her children. Dr. Siddiqui mysteriously reappeared in 2008 in Afghanistan, shortly before an incident that nearly killed her. Where was she for 5 years? A secretly recorded tape was handed to Siddiqui's lawyers, where a Pakistani superintendent of police admits to being personally involved in Siddiqui's abduction. Her oldest son, Ahmed, remembers being stopped en route to the airport. He recounts that they were detained by 15 to 20 people, including a white lady. Another witness present saw Siddiqui slapped across her face. Ahmed saw his six-month-old brother, Suleiman, fall to the ground. Suleiman has never been seen again. This is the last of what Ahmed remembers before he was separated from his family and made to inhale something that knocked him out. On the same day that Siddiqui and her children disappeared, her mother was threatened by a man in a motorcycle helmet. He warned her to not report her daughter as missing. The Pakistani newspaper Dawn reported soon after that Siddiqui was in Pakistani custody, as did NBC Nightly News. Both would later retract the story. The FBI also met with her family. They said Siddiqui was alive but would answer no questions about her whereabouts. All of a sudden, the media reported different kinds of stories. Dr. Siddiqui was accused of being a courier for blood diamonds from Liberia. She had been in Boston at the time. The story was fake, but damage had already been done. In 2004, John Ashcroft declared to the nation that Afia was, quote, the most dangerous woman in the world, end quote. Dr. Siddiqui was quickly being turned into a boogeyman to justify the war on terrorism. Why was she captured? In the 4 years between 2001 and 2005, it is estimated that the government of Parvez Musharraf handed over 400 to 800 prisoners to the United States. Many were innocent, but their capture made the war on terror seem justified. A few weeks before Siddiqui disappeared, Khalid Sheikh Mohammed was captured. He was waterboarded 183 times in his first month of imprisonment. Quote, I gave a lot of false information to satisfy what I believed the interrogators wished to hear, end quote. Supposedly, Mohammed named names, leading to the capture of both Majid Khan and Siddiqui. Khan was taken to Guantanamo. Khan was tortured so much that he attempted suicide by biting through an artery. So, based on the words of men trying to escape torture, Siddiqui was caught and tormented herself. Where was Siddiqui between her abduction in 2003 and reappearance in 2008? Binyan Muhammad, another innocent victim of the war on terror, who endured 7 years of detention and torture at the hands of the U.S. government, claims that he saw Siddiqui at the notorious U.S.-run prison in Bagram, Afghanistan. She was the only female prisoner, and the men referred to her as the Gray Lady of Bagram. Night by night, or night after night, they would hear her cries. Dr. Siddiqui, who was told by the judge that her years of secret detention were irrelevant to her trial, confirms that she was indeed held at Bagram. She was subjected to all kinds of torture, physical, psychological, and sexual. In one horrific instance, guards desecrated a Quran and forced her to walk barefoot on the torn pages. The male prisoners, sickened by the screams of a woman who was clearly being tortured, staged a hunger strike in her defense. One day, without explanation, Siddiqui was dropped off. In a confused state, she was released on a street in Afghanistan. This is your son. He has got that big? It has been that long? She was handed a bag by the people who released her. Some have suspected that Siddiqui was being sent off defenseless to her death. But something unexpected happened. She walked in a different direction when she heard the call to prayer. See, they are calling, come to Salah, come to success. She was stopped and detained. The bag she was handed supposedly contained instructions for explosives. But Dr. Siddiqui was never charged with terrorism. There are two versions of the events that followed. While Siddiqui was detained at an Afghan police station, the U.S. claims she was behind a curtain, that she spotted a weapon and picked it up. Emerging from behind the curtain, she fired at Afghan police and American soldiers, hitting nothing. She wrestled men to the ground and was shot because they defended themselves. The supposed witnesses had conflicting testimonies, disagreeing on details, like whether she was standing or sitting. And only the American witnesses backed this version of events. Dr. Siddiqui's version of the story puts her behind a curtain too, but little else is similar. Hearing American voices, she feared being returned to Bagram. She peered out looking for a possible escape route. One of the armed men saw her and yelled, "She's free!" before shooting her multiple times in the abdomen. She was nearly killed. The prosecution claimed bullet holes at the station were made by Siddiqui firing a weapon. But a video in the U.S. government's possession for months shows the same bullet holes there the day before Siddiqui arrived. While recovering, Dr. Siddiqui was restrained to the bed and denied guests, save for FBI agents. They claimed that she made confessions which would be convenient, since no forensic evidence exists to support the story where Siddiqui went on a shooting rampage. A mere 7 days after being shot and nearly killed, Dr. Siddiqui was brought to New York with no extradition to face charges of attempted murder. Lady Al-Qaeda, as they called her, the most dangerous woman in the world, was never charged with terrorism. Ahmed, who disappeared with his mother in 2003, was released to his family in 2008. He was interrogated upon his return to Pakistan. It is still unknown where he was detained for all those years. The middle child, Maryam, was dropped off mysteriously. A note was tied to her with her grandmother's address written on it. She was only able to speak English and with an American accent. Hello. It took a DNA test to confirm that she was Siddiqui's daughter. The third and youngest child, Suleiman, remains missing since the 2003 abduction and is feared dead. Dr. Siddiqui's trial in New York was a sham. She was not allowed to pick her defense team. The jury was not sequestered, free to read and be influenced by propaganda against Siddiqui. And though she was never charged with terrorism, the prosecution raised the specter of terrorism constantly. The prosecution asked her about chemistry training she had in school. Realizing that they brought up this irrelevant detail to paint her as a bomb maker or worse, she exclaimed, "You can't build a case on hate. You should build it on facts." Siddiqui was sentenced to 86 years in prison. Realizing her trial to be a sham, her parting words to the judge were, nonetheless, compassionate. "Judge, I forgive you. Thank you. I wish other people were like you. You will now be spending the rest of your life in federal penitentiary. Afia, I beg to differ from you. My fate lies with Allah, and my destiny is with my Lord. The decision of my fate is my God's, not yours. And, Mr. Judge, I thank you for letting me graduate from another MIT, the Manhattan Institute of Theatrical Arts." Siddiqui was sent to the notorious Carswell Prison, where abuse of the female prisoners has been rampant. And though she was never charged with terrorism, Dr. Siddiqui's imprisonment includes harsh terror enhancements. Her family was repeatedly denied a visitation. When asked about this, a guard answered with surprising honesty, "The normal rules don't apply to your sister." Meanwhile, Siddiqui's family has been faced with constant harassment. Would-be kidnappers attempted to abduct her children again. And Siddiqui's mother has received death threats. "I believe Dr. Siddiqui is a political prisoner and now the political boogeywoman for two U.S. regimes." It's a quote from Cindy Sheehan, an anti-war activist. Afia was a victim of rendition, of torture, of a sham trial. She is a victim like so many of the so-called war on terror. She is not forgotten. Free Afia.
650-650, these are the numbers of a treasure soul. 650-650, sister or mother with no child to console.
And that was a great presentation in a unique way through a comic book. And the person, we're almost out of time, who did this is actually wasn't a Muslim, was a non-Muslim.
That's right. He's a young college student by the name of Christopher Town. Chris did an excellent job telling Afia's story in that format. And it's, again, another example of just how far this concern for this Muslim woman has spread.
Just a couple more points, really short. We're out of time. We've gone past our time. Tell us, you were there during the trial?
I was there for the entire trial.
Did you hear her say this to the judge?
Yes. At one point, Afia, and this really emphasizes the character of Afia, after 5 years of secret imprisonment and torture, another roughly 18 months before of imprisonment, pre-trial confinement in a maximum security detention center in New York that violated the Constitution's guarantee against cruel and unusual punishment. And on the day when she is given a sentence of 86 years, not only does she express forgiveness for the judge, Richard Berman, who presided over this farce, but she even turned to the audience in the courtroom and those who were in the overflow in another room where a monitor was set up. And she said to them, to everyone that was in that space and those beyond the space that would hear her message later on, she did not want any violence done in her name, no violence as a result of what has happened to her. You know, she said that, I'm just one person. Terrible things have happened to people far more important than I. Mm-hmm. You know, no violence in my name.
She said no violence. Last point that goes back to what was in the story. She wasn't charged with terrorism.
That's right.
And she had, and this is a fact, she had nothing, no links, didn't work for Al-Qaeda. She wasn't part of Al-Qaeda.
None.
This is zero.
None.
This is false.
That's right.
Okay, that's it. Closing comments. You got 15 seconds. We're out. You have to say before we leave?
I want to quote two prominent figures, one from the Islamic tradition and one from the Western tradition. Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he said, civilization is based on justice, and the consequences of oppression are devastating. Therefore, it is said, Allah aids the just state even if it is non-Muslim, yet withholds his help from the oppressive state even if it is Muslim. Former president and founding father Thomas Jefferson said, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just. His justice cannot sleep forever. This is a challenge to us all, Muslim and non-Muslim, that the health and welfare of our communities, of our nation, depends upon our willingness to stand for truth and stand for justice.
Thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you.
We started with peace, we end with peace. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, brother. Thank you.
Now, before we conclude, just a couple points I want you to think about and something that you can do on your end. One is, think about and ponder if individuals, people of consciousness, people who are alive and awake and are thinking clearly. You know, we get fed a lot of the things from the media, but if you look at this Washington Post scorecards that were published, have a look here from Fox News, and you can see the amount of truth, half-truths, and falsehood that we're being told on a daily basis. So I told you in the beginning that this case is surrounded by mystery and a lot of controversy. But if great people such as former U.S. Attorney General Ramsey Clark and two-time senator and former presidential candidate Mike Garvell, if people like this and others, hundreds of thousands of peaceful protesters out there, you know, along with the Attorney General, if people like this can get involved and they're out there creating awareness, why can't you? Why can't you create awareness of this? I know myself that the more I study Islam, the more I look at the evidences and proofs, it makes me a better human being, helps me to be more merciful and loving, because this is what Islam teaches, to be loving and kind with all of mankind. So now when you get to know Islam, you truly get to know it. Yes, there are atrocities that are committed and we condemn these things on both sides. But we as Muslims need to be at a higher level, at a higher standard, as the Creator tells us in the verbatim Word of God, the Quran, to repel evil with what is better, not worse. And God Almighty has sent the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as the last and final messenger, who was a brother to Jesus and Moses. They all brought the same message, worship the Creator, not the creation. Do good deeds. And we fear doing any injustice to a human being. to even an animal. So now, innocent people that go over to Syria, that go over to help journalists, aid workers, a Muslim, no Muslim in his right mind who knows Islam can even think about beheading or killing an innocent person. Because this is clear, if the Prophet Muhammad, Allah calls him, God calls him as a mercy to the world. He was sent as a mercy to the world. And God Almighty tells us that He will not have mercy on those who do not have mercy to the, His creatures on earth. So just as Islam helps me to be more loving and kind and merciful, and I fear doing any harm to any human being unjustly, so do over 1.7 billion Muslims all over the world who live a religion of peace and mercy and justice. So Islam is free of this, free of terrorism and all these other crazy, barbaric things that people are trying to associate with it. And we wish that the media would give the microphone to people who have condemned these things, give the spotlight to the good that Muslims are doing. But it's shamefully they want to focus on the 0.111 small fringe elements that have nothing to do with Islam. But now you, on the other note, if you've watched this, we really want to create awareness about this. So you have a moral obligation. Share this on your Facebook, on your Twitters. If you've been a guest on the show, you've a scholar, a student of knowledge, a du'at, and now you've watched this, share this. The least you can do to create awareness of this and make du'a for this sister. And tune in every week to the Deen Show. We hope that this has gotten a chance to enlighten many people. This is not a Muslim thing. This is a human thing for all of those who are tuning in, non-Muslim, not yet Muslim, Muslim. Brothers in humanity, we need to work together to make this world a better place, a place where there is true justice and peace for all. And we'll see you next time here in the Deen Show. Until then, peace be with you. Islam says love all mankind. That's why we're sharing this message, because we want the best for you and we want the best for all mankind. We'll see you next time, God willing, on the Deen Show. Continue to tune in. Peace be unto you.
Please subscribe to The Deen Show. Follow us on our official Facebook and Twitter pages in the links below. Please also help support The Deen Show by making a donation in the link below.